Now, I promised you that tonight I was going to preach on the subject, the unpardonable sin. And I want you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you will, please, to Matthew chapter 12. Almost every time you get together with young people, or adults for that matter, and give them a chance to ask questions about the Bible, there are a few that are inevitable. One question, where did Cain get his wife? Well, that's the easiest one of all. From his mother-in-law, of course. Another question that's not quite so hard to answer, that's always asked, is what is the unpardonable sin? There is just one sin that cannot be forgiven. It's bad enough to think that a man would sin against a loving God. But it's a terrible thing to think that a man could so sin as to never be forgiven. And yet the Bible says that one such unpardonable, unforgivable sin clearly exists. Now let me say right off the bat that you don't need to wonder a minute more what is the unpardonable sin. It is not murder or lying. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. To that there is no question. There can be no controversy about that. But there is a great deal of question, and this we must understand tonight. What precisely is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost? And there is a good deal of question about that. It is not a rare sin. It is not uncommon. It is committed every day. It is committed by tens of thousands of people every day. It is probably committed in America more every day than any other sin, because it relates to how much you hear the gospel. And in a gospel-saturated nation like America, we are in grave danger of committing the unpardonable sin. Now remember that the unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And I want to read the story and explain a little bit of the context and comment as I go and try to explain to you the atmosphere, the context in which this thing happened, that Jesus said a man could so sin as to never be forgiven. It is in Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Matthew 12, verse 22. One day they brought to Jesus a man that was demon-possessed. He was blind and dumb. He was blind, he could not see. He was mute, he could not speak. That does not mean that blindness and muteness are signs of demon possession. In this particular case, this particular kind of demonic oppression happened to take that form, obviously. And it was complete and total. The man was healed. Jesus healed him. He just healed him, that's all. To the degree that the blind and mute man both spake and saw. Now all the people were amazed and said, "Is not this the son of David?" Now let's pause right here. The Messiah, the Son of God, the Christ, whoever and whatever he was going to come and have many names. The Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Abraham, the Son of David. And one of the things that would authenticate and validate his Messiahship and arrest the attention of unbelievers and make them know that he was indeed the Christ was that he would perform the miraculous. Now the scripture says when all the people saw what he did, the way that he worked miracles and healed, they said, "Is not this the Son of David? Is not this he? Here's the Christ. Here's the Messiah. Is not this the one we've been looking for?" Most people, when they hear the gospel, see the power of the Holy Spirit, respond, believe, and receive Christ. Most people, but not all people. There was a little crowd out there among the group that responded differently. Verse 24. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "Oh no, this fellow," notice with what contempt they refer to the Savior, "this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." You see, Jesus Christ had been claiming to be the Savior. He had been preaching the gospel and validating the authenticity of his Messiahship by working miracles. and miracle after miracle made the people respond and believe. And many were believing in Christ. But in the same crowd, there was a group of people who heard the same gospel, saw the same miracles, were called by the same Spirit, who got harder and harder and harder in their hearts. And eventually got so hard that they ultimately and completely rejected Christ. Said, oh no, we'll not have this Jesus. This whole business is of the devil. They rejected him once and for all. Now the key to the unpardonable sin is the next five words. And Jesus knew their thoughts. They didn't have to say anything. He knew what they were thinking. The unpardonable sin is not in the mouth, it's in the heart. The heart is the root, the mouth is the fruit. You may or may not blaspheme the Holy Spirit with your mouth. You don't have to. It is in the heart. Now look in verse 31. Wherefore Jesus said unto them, every sin and every blasphemy can be forgiven men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if there were no verse 30 or before, if there were no verse 32 or after, verse 31 can stand alone. The Bible says completely, once and for all, blasphemy against the Holy Ghost is unforgivable. In verse 32, the copulative continues the thought. He says, and besides that, furthermore, let me tell you something else. Not only can't blasphemy against the Holy Ghost be forgiven, but whosoever speaketh against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, that won't be forgiven either in this world or the next. So it doesn't have to be spoken. If it is spoken, it's a proof that it's in the heart, but it doesn't have to be spoken. It is an issue of the heart that a man exposed to the gospel, hearing gospel message after gospel message, being witnessed to, being attested to of the reality of Christ, being pulled and tugged at his heart by the Holy Spirit, eventually gets so hard that out of the abundance of his heart is so calloused, his will is so stubborn against God, he can't say anything good about God. He loses the ability to profess faith in Christ. He cannot say Jesus is Lord. Because what a man says is what comes out of his heart, and his heart has gotten too hard. Jesus says in verse 34, you generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, and that means the totality of your being is completely obsessed now with evil, given over to sin and a hardened heart, rebellion against God, rejection of the Holy Spirit. How can you speak good things? It's impossible for you to say anything good. You couldn't confess that I'm the Christ. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The unpardonable sin is not in the mouth, it's in the heart. The mouth is only the evidence that it's in the heart. And it doesn't even have to be evidenced that way. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart would bring forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it strange? That in the same revival, some people will hear the same six sermons under the same power of the same Holy Spirit, and night by night they'll get under conviction, their heart will get warmed up, they'll get tender, they'll respond, they'll come to Christ on Wednesday or Thursday, and they'll be saved. In the same meeting, people will sit right next to them, and the more gospel they hear, the more the Holy Spirit tugs, the harder they get, and eventually they'll cross over a deadline, they'll get so hard, they'll ultimately rebel against God once and for all, and say, no, I'll not have it, leave me alone. And get so hard that God quits tugging at their heart, and they never do have a chance to be saved after that. You see, the same sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. What makes the difference? You do. Your response to it. The biggest lie the devil may ever tell you is to tear that by waiting till tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, someday, it'll get easier. It won't. It only gets harder. That's why the Bible makes no promise of tomorrow. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Again, he saith in David, he limiteth a certain day, saying, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Did you hear that? He limits a certain day. You know, sometimes people say to me, I'll be saved whenever I want. Don't crowd me. Don't push me. Don't bug me. I'll go when I'm ready. No, you won't. You'll go when he's ready. You won't go before and you won't go after. See, there are two very vague but very real lines. The first, from the time you're born, as you grow to 3, 4, 5, 8, 10, 12, you begin to come to an age of accountability, and there's a line where you understand and you come to face with God, you need to be saved. From there until the day you had hundreds and hundreds of chances, until you get so hard you say, no, leave me alone, and you... Angel Martinez, I like this, calls it crucifying the Holy Ghost. You cross over an intangible line that's really there, and before that and after that, you can't be saved, and in between you can. Listen. Three times in the first chapter of Romans, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. The very first book in the Bible, two times, says, my spirit will not always strive with man. Jesus said, except the Father that sent me draw him, no man can come unto me. No man. I want to point out something right here. There are two things and two things alone that you must know to be saved. Please don't miss this. Let me say that this way. There are two things that you must understand to understand the unpardonable sin so that you can be saved. One, what is blasphemy? Two, who is the Holy Ghost? It's that simple. Ladies and gentlemen, the word blaspheme means to insult something sacred. That's blasphemy. It need not be spoken. It can be done. I can come over to your church and throw a big dance tonight. We can start discoing down the aisles. We can get drunk. We can write dirty words all over the wall. We can blaspheme the sanctuary and still be forgiven, because blasphemy against the sanctuary is not the unpardonable sin. I can take the Bible and I can jump up and down on tonight and spit on it and tear out the pages and ridicule the Bible. I can insult the Scripture. I can blaspheme this wonderful book, but I can be forgiven, because blasphemy against the Bible is not the unpardonable sin. I can blaspheme his day. I can blaspheme his name. I can say God and Jesus Christ and hell and damn every other word. I can blaspheme Jesus. I can blaspheme the Lord's Supper table. I can blaspheme the Father. I can blaspheme the Son. I can blaspheme his people. I can blaspheme his word. I can be forgiven. But you can't blaspheme his spirit. Why? Before I answer that question, I want to answer the other question. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is nothing more or less than God among us invisibly. Jesus Christ was God among us visibly. The Holy Spirit is God among us invisibly. With the unbeliever, he has only one thing to do, only one job, only one office work, only one ministry, only one purpose. Now, with me as a Christian, he does many things. He saved me, he seals me, he guides me, he gave me gifts. He added me to the body of Christ. He teaches me. He comforts me. He convicts me. He fills me. He blesses me. He empowers me. He does many things to the believer. But with the non-Christian, the Holy Spirit only does one thing. And that is to make you know in your heart you are lost and need to be saved, and to plug at your heart and try to get you to get saved, man. To try to get you to get up and come to Christ. That's the only thing he does, is to draw you to Jesus. And if you habitually and perpetually refuse to do, insult him by saying, no, no, go away, leave me alone, and refuse to let him do the only thing he's in the world to do, he will eventually abide by your decision and leave you alone forever. Locked in your sin and the hardness of your heart, And he will not anymore give you the ability to respond, to believe, to call on him, because you made it very clear that you didn't want to call to him, and he will never coerce your will. Why is the unpardonable sin against the Holy Spirit? Because he's greater than Jesus? Because he's greater than the Father? Because he's the greatest? No, it's against him because he's the latest. He's the last. There's no other way. There's no other dispensation. There's nobody else coming. God, through history, has spoken to people many ways. The Bible makes it very clear in Romans 1 that there is enough of God in nature, to make man responsible to God for himself, to look up and realize that there is a higher power to whom he is responsible. John 1 makes it clear that there is an internal witness of God in the human heart. In Genesis, man, God came closer to man, and he spoke to him with his voice. To Abraham, to Moses, God said, I spoke face to face. But what has man done? Has the world moved toward God? No. God reveals his love. He sends his prophets. They reject his will. We will not have this man to be Lord over us, and a rebellious world continues to go on and on and on in sin. Listen to the Father. He comes in person. They blaspheme the prophets. Jews said they blaspheme the scriptures. Listen to the agony and the pathos in the heart of the Father as he says, I'll send my son. Surely they'll reverence my son. And do they? Away with him. We'll not have this man to be Lord over us. Let him be crucified. And God says, all right, I'll send my spirit. And this is all I've got. This is my last appeal. Now listen very closely. The Holy Spirit comes and tugs at your heart and makes you know you need to get up and give your life to Jesus and be saved. But he says, if you treat him like you've treated everything else, there's nothing else I can do. Now please don't miss this. You say, preacher, when I know God is calling me, I'm going to come and be saved. What do you mean? You mean when you get a great emotional experience? I've seen men in $300 and $405 business suits, bankers and executives saved. They didn't show any emotion at all. They just stuck out their hand and said, I'll take Christ. I saw Pretty Boy Floyd's mother saved in Salisaw, Oklahoma, an old mountain woman. She got so excited, she danced the jig. She jumped up and down and shouted, woo, 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 woo. I saw a beautiful 19-year-old black-headed girl saved in Tulsa. She was so under conviction, so gripped with emotion, she fell on the altar and fainted. Which of them were saved? The one that got happy, the one that fainted, or the one that didn't show any emotion? They were all saved. But you see, to the same call of the Holy Spirit, they reacted emotionally different because they're made up emotionally different. That's why you can't depend on your emotion. You say, I'll know. How will you know? I beg of you, don't miss this. The word convict doesn't mean to have an emotional jag. It means to make aware of. Do you know that Christ died for you? Yes, you're aware of that. Do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Do you intend someday to be saved? Yes. You're under the Holy Spirit's conviction. Only the Holy Spirit can make you aware of that. I talk to people all the time who say, no, I don't think I'm a sinner. I'm not so bad. No, I don't know. I don't believe in Jesus at all. I don't have any desire to be what you call saved. I want to say again, the conviction of the Holy Spirit is not an emotional thing. It is a knowledge. It is an awareness. If you know you're a sinner, if you know Christ died for you, and there is an oughtness, yes, I ought to be saved. I plan one day to be saved. You're under conviction of the Holy Spirit. And it won't get easier. It'll get harder. The more you wait, the harder it'll get. Every day you put it off, it's like branding a cow. It gets harder and harder and harder and harder and harder. Eventually, you can brand that same cow. It'll writhe in agony at first, but eventually, after weeks and months and years, it'll just look at you and feel absolutely nothing. Many of you have come every night and felt something in your heart. God was tugging at you. But it's possible for you to come sit on the back row of a Baptist church or a Methodist or any kind of a church and say, who could care? I could care less and just walk out. You can cross a deadline. You can crucify the Holy Ghost. You can drive away the Spirit's awareness. You can commit an unpardonable sin to where it will not even be possible for the Holy Spirit to tender your heart and give you the ability to utter with your mouth, I believe in Jesus Christ. That can happen. I want to tell you something. You talk about the Bible Belt. People say to me, what about the heathen in Africa that have never heard? The Bible speaks very clearly on that. I wish I had time to answer it. Let me ask you a question. What about you in central Oklahoma that have heard 1,000 times? 1,000 times. What excuse do you have? I didn't know. I never heard. I didn't have a chance. I was in a little mining town called Pitcher, Oklahoma. I was preaching a revival, and a man named Frank, who was a used car dealer, came every night. We went to his used car lot, because I happen to like used cars. You go to Ferguson Pontiac when you need a good car, because I've been driving a free one out there. They're dandies. We went over to see Frank. Every day we talked to him, every day. Every day he said, I'll do it, preacher. Someday, not tonight, tomorrow. Someday, I'll do it. Preacher said, Ward Allen said he's been saying that for 17 years. We had an all-night prayer meeting. About 40 people prayed through the night for people to be saved. His wife was there. She wept and prayed. Oh, Sunday morning I was eating breakfast in the pastor's home and the phone rang. It was his wife. And Brother Allen said, preacher, let's go over there real quick. I'm afraid Frank's committed the unpardonable sin. I said, why? He said, his wife just called. She said, preacher, I prayed and wept and prayed for Frank for 17 years. And this morning, about 8 o'clock, the burden lifted. He said, I asked her, you mean Frank's going to be saved? He said, no. She said, no, that's the funniest thing. He's not going to be saved, and I don't care anymore. The burden's gone. When God removes His Holy Spirit's call from a person's heart, He removes the burden from everybody else's heart for that person. Let me finish with a bit of good news. You say, have I committed the unpardonable sin? No, you definitely have not. Nobody here has, I guarantee you. The very fact that you have enough spiritual appetite, spiritual interest, spiritual awareness left inside of you to even attend a gospel meeting says the Holy Spirit is still dealing with you. The flicker of light may be very dim, but there's still chance. But before we sing the second verse or the fifth, somebody could cross the intangible line. The Holy Spirit say, that was it. He limiteth a certain day. My last appealing word to you with all of my heart, beloved friends, is don't go away from this last night of this wonderful crusade and take a chance. Today is the day of salvation. Except the Father sent me drawing, no man can come. Our Father, in the name of Jesus, we would not cajole or try to convince or persuade or beg. We have delivered our soul. The people have prayed. They've advertised, they've stepped out on faith and rented this beautiful place. But then all we know to do, Lord, I've tried to preach your word with urgency. And Jesus has died and the Holy Spirit has called and tugged. And there is not one more thing we can do. You give us knowledge, you work on our knowledge. You tug at our emotions, you work on our emotions. But you will not coerce and touch our will. For that's what makes us distinctly created, uniquely made in the image of God. So now the burden is on them, Lord. But I want to pray for them. And we all pray for them. May each student and child and young person, each adult that understands I am a sinner. My very nature is one of rebellion against God. I understand it. But I know Jesus Christ died for my sins to reconcile me to God. May they understand that that very awareness is presented by the Holy Spirit. and to delay is to court death. You, David, prayed, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. O God, grant that not one man may presume too far upon God's grace tonight. And may everyone that needs the Lord come to Christ in Jesus' name.